The first lesson is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where he's talking about the world coming to an end and not to become attached to it. So reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those they were as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second lesson is taken from the book of Jonah, verses 1 to 5 and 10. Nineveh was a heathen city, and Jonah reluctantly and grudgingly obeyed God on his second call to preach there. Jonah is a successful missionary in spite of himself. So reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is found in the Gospel of Mark, first chapter, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. At the beginning of the week, when I started to look at the scripture lessons and prepare for this message, I couldn't help but think, when I read the Jonah passage, I couldn't help but think of what happened in Hawaii the weekend before, when they'd gotten an alert that a nuclear missile was headed their way and that it was not a drill. Can you imagine what they were going through when they read that alert? I mean, we're not that far from Washington, D.C. We could just as easily be getting that type of an alert. And what would you do? Where would you go? Would you even know what to do or where to go? Would you try to contact your loved ones? The cell towers were jammed and phone calls weren't going out. It was just full. Would you text? What's going through your mind? Would you have a come to Jesus moment? Start evaluating your life, praying. What would you do? Well, we have a similar situation happening in Nineveh in our Jonah reading. Here comes Jonah, and he walks into Nineveh, and he starts preaching the end is near. 40 days, and it's all over for you. And their response was, "Ooh, we better listen." And they repented, and they put on sackcloth, and they fasted. And much to Jonah's chagrin, God forgave them. interesting parallels between Hawaii and Jonah. The end is near. In Hawaii, though, it was all very quick. They knew that there were only moments before this missile would strike. And there for, what was it, I think 37 or 38 minutes before they got news that this was a mistake, for those 37 minutes, the end was near. For Nineveh, it was 40 days, but they didn't have all the social media to pass it along so quickly. But the message was still the same. The end is near. Death and destruction is on its way. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he kind of tells them the end is near too. Christ is returning. So, be ready. Make your plans accordingly. Especially your long-term plans. If you're not married, don't get married. You know? His timetable was off a little bit. It's been 2,000 years and we're still waiting. But I think the message is still true today, even though I don't think we're holding off getting married and all those things. I don't think Christianity would have survived quite as well as it had if we all quit getting married and having children. But the message is still true that we need to base our decisions on our Christian faith. And whereas Nineveh and Hawaii, it was about death and destruction, what Paul was writing about was the second coming of Christ, which is a glorious thing, something that we should look forward to, not dread. I love the story of Nineveh, or of Jonah. He was certainly a reluctant prophet. God tells him to go to Nineveh, and so what does he do? Hops aboard a ship and heads off in the opposite direction, getting away as fast as he can. And it took a storm and a big fish to change Jonah's mind. And so God calls again and says, "Are you ready now?" Jonah says, "Okay, Lord, I'm on my way." He goes to Nineveh, and he begins to preach a message of doom, fire and brimstone. And I think he probably liked that part. I can just kind of see him out there preaching, walking through the city and calling out, "You sorry, no good people, the end is near, you're going to burn. It's got fire and brimstone coming out of the sky, and it's all because of you. Burn, baby, burn." And then he heads up into the hills, sits back, props his feet up, and he waits for the fireworks to come. But they don't come. The people responded to his message. They repented. They turned from their wicked ways. And God forgave them. Again, much to Jonah's disappointment. Today I want to be talking about vision. And God's vision and Jonah's vision weren't quite the same. Jonah has this vision of doom and destruction and judgment. And God has a vision of forgiveness, of grace and mercy. Jonah didn't like it. But sometimes we have to recognize that maybe we're not going in the same paths that God wants us to go in. And when we talk about vision, maybe there are two things we should learn from the Jonah story. One is that God doesn't give us all the details at first. God gives us enough to have us get started. But then the second point is things can change and we have to adjust accordingly. Things changed for Jonah. The people repented. Now, I've always thought that when Jonah got to heaven, he needed some explaining to do to the other prophets. The other prophets, you know, they preached their hearts out, and the people never listened. And Jonah reluctantly preaches, and he has the biggest revival happen recorded in the Bible. The whole city. And Nineveh at that time was the largest city in the world. The whole city turns to God. Jonah's got some explaining to do. Jonah. Poor Jonah. He wrestled with God and lost. Did what God said, and then things didn't happen the way he wanted. And we don't know what happened to him after this. But they believe that his tomb is in Nineveh, in Mosul, the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. In fact, a few years ago, ISIS destroyed the temple there. And so it makes me think that maybe Jonah actually joined in with God's vision for the Ninevites. That after they repented and he got over his little hissy fit, that he stayed in Nineveh. And he preached and he taught the people there. Maybe. So let's move to a gospel lesson. Here we have the call of Peter and Andrew, James and John. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of people. A vision, fishers of people. This is what you will become. And they left their nets and immediately followed. Now, of course, we know that they didn't immediately become fishers of people. But they followed Jesus for 3 years, learning from him, watching him, the things that he did, watching him perform the miracles, care for people, listening to him preach and teach, and they're there for all of that. But if you read the Gospels, you know they weren't fishers of people to begin with. They misunderstood who Jesus was. They oftentimes lacked faith and often said the wrong thing. And Jesus would oftentimes get very frustrated with them. You know, yell out at them that they lacked faith. Oh, ye of little faith. But he never gave up on them. Continued to be with them and worked with them and shaped and molded them so that after he died and after he was raised from the dead and when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they truly did become fishers of people. And they began a movement that still continues today. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. But it came about because these men accepted the call and bought into the vision of becoming fishers of people and lived that out. The difference between Nineveh, the revival at Nineveh, and what happened through the early church is that the church continued on. Nineveh, 100 years after Jonah, the prophet Nahum spoke out against them about judgment coming, and judgment did indeed come after Nahum's prophecies, and Babylon totally destroyed the Assyrian Empire, where Nineveh was the capital. But Christianity has spread and continues to spread because people following those first disciples, those first apostles, have continued to catch on to the vision that was given, that you will be fishers of people. And that kind of brings us now to our mission and vision statement. It's in your bulletin. It's written there. It's three parts. And we've been looking at them for the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we looked at who we are. And I think it's a pretty good description of who we are. Doesn't mean that we have to stay that, but it describes who we are. Then followed by a mission statement. This is what we try to do. And it's kind of broken down into two parts. What we do inside the church walls with our worship and our caring for one another and our Christian education and our small group activity. All these are trying to be building us up and teaching us and training us and preparing us to go outside the walls. To take the love of Jesus to people outside the church, people who need to hear that message, and especially people who are in need. We share the love of God with others. But it comes after we've done it among ourselves. But the church does not exist for itself. The church exists for the world outside its walls. And so that brings us to the third part, which is our vision statement, and I want to read that. We envision the Presbyterian Church of Easton as a vibrant, growing, and energetic church that actively cares for others, both within and outside our fellowship. Striving to be a significant and well-known presence in our community, we share our love of the Lord through an array of activities to meet educational, social, and spiritual needs of individuals and families. We seek to be a vibrant, growing, energetic church. One that is alive and exciting to be a part of. So many churches you go to and they seem dead. We don't want that to be how we're viewed. We want if somebody were to come in and visit our church, they say, wow, that place is alive. That place is hopping. That place has got a pulse. So we seek to have that. That's part of our vision. We may not be fully there yet, but that's why it's a vision, because we're seeking to become that. We're seeking to be significant and well-known in our community. Oh, let me step back for a minute, because one of those words is growing. We seek to be growing. We want our church to be growing. But that, I think, is more of a byproduct. It happens when we are loving and caring for other people. When we are energetic and vibrant, people want to become part of the church. If we're growing for growing's sake, that's no good. We got to be growing because we're alive, because we're exciting and we're vibrant, and people catch that. They get excited by that. And then we seek to be significant and well-known in our community. Again, we're moving outside the walls, sharing the love of God in very holistic ways, touching every aspect of people's lives, not just the spiritual, especially helping those people who are in need. And I think we're doing this to some degree. We can always be doing it better. But when I go out into meetings outside in the community and I tell where I'm at, that I'm the pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Easton, I'm often told by other folks of how our church has impacted their organization or what they're doing. That we're out there and they recognize what we're doing. This past Friday, I was at a meeting that deals with racial leadership, trying to overcome racism. And I was sitting next to a woman who's part of the Advocacy for Hunger Coalition. And we got to talking, and when she discovered who I was, she couldn't stop talking about our community garden. She just loves our garden and wants to see other churches follow our example with that. And so these things are exciting to hear when people do that. And know that we are a presence. But I don't think we always recognize what we're doing. Next Sunday, in your bulletin, there are going to be two note cards. One of them is for you to write down the things that you're doing in church. And everybody will have something to write on that, because if you're here, you're part of worship. So you can write worship service down. But other things that you might be involved in with singing in the choir or playing in the bell choir, being a session member, an elder, a deacon, a trustee, you're part of the Women's Association, you're part of one of our church committees, worship and mission and finance and Christian education and all these things, ways that you are participating in the life of the church, part of a dinner group, part of a Bible study, teach a Bible study, all these various ways that we're involved inside the church. That'll be one card. And then the other card is, what are we doing outside of the church? Maybe volunteering at the Talbot Interfaith Shelter, or helping out at Habitat for Humanity, or volunteering in various locations throughout the city, at the hospital, at the schools, at hospice. We have people, a number of folks that volunteer out at the Blackwater Refuge. That's ministry, if you care to see it that way. I don't know if we have anybody now, but I know we used to have folks at the... down in St. Michael's, the Maritime Museum. And where are we out in the community? What are we doing there? I think we'd be surprised to see how much is being done from people of our church outside in the community. Do you see your work as ministry? If we're seeking to live and love like Christ, wherever we go should reflect ministry. Especially our work, especially how we're with family and such. So we're going to have folks write those things down. We're going to put these things on a bulletin board so we can see how well-known and significant we are within our community, so that we are reaching out in ways to fulfill this vision statement. Next week, we're going to have that town hall meeting. We're going to go over the mission and vision statement in more detail. The people who wrote it will be up here to ask questions, to answer questions, but to get us buying into this. Because unless we as a church buy into this, it's just a worthless piece of paper. We have to say, this is who we are, this is what we do, and this is what we want to become and do. Those three aspects of the mission and vision. Because if we don't do this, we won't know how to measure success. In fact, we probably won't have any success because we're wandering around aimlessly. The mission and vision give us direction, purpose, and a way to measure success. If we don't have concrete ways of measuring success, then we do the fallback, which are the three B's: bodies, buildings, budget. And these are not the best ways to measure the health and success of a church. But those are always the fallback ones. We want it to be something different. How are we building up the people inside the church, and how are we sending them out? That's what we want to do. And that won't happen unless we're living the vision. So let's pray. Lord, we have this vision statement before us. And we pray that you would lead and guide us in this, so that what we desire for the future might be coming about. You'll lead and guide us in the ways that we need, the things we need to do to make the vision a reality. But help us to have a sense of urgency and a sense of purpose and direction, so that we might live out the vision. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.